Can we give one more time to the throne of grace? Father, how true those words are, Lord. You are worthy of everything we can do, Lord. And how undeserving we are of your grace, and how unfit we are to live out the calling, the great calling you've given us, this commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, Lord. And God, I pray right now that as you instruct us from your word, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine us, Lord. You would allow our minds to see things that apart from your Spirit, we would not be able to see. I pray that you would teach us things that would deeply impact our hearts, Lord, that would stir us and mobilize us to do good things for your glory, Lord. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians this week. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to spend most of our time in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. But to supply context for that chunk, we're going to actually read the entire unit. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 to start with. So, Philippians chapter 1, and I will read verses 1 to 11. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks, my God, for every remembrance of you, always praying for you with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to think this way about you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and to the praise of God. Excuse me. Well, our main point this morning from this passage that I hope the Lord is going to teach and instruct us is this, brothers and sisters. If you want to write this down, this is what it is. Here's our point. The Apostle Paul prays that the Philippians, that their love will continue to grow in precise ways for particular purposes and for an ultimate end. I'll say that again. Paul prays that the Philippians' love will continue to grow in precise ways for particular purposes and for an ultimate end. And we'll break that down and we'll work through that point piece by piece, starting with the first part of that. Paul the Apostle, he prays that the Philippians' love will continue to grow in precise ways. We see this in the very first verse of our text today. We see this in verse 9. Verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment." Paul longs for the Philippians to grow in a certain kind of way for a particular purpose. He wants them to grow, as he says in verse 9, for knowledge in every kind of discernment. And so let's ask ourselves a question. What does Paul mean by the words knowledge and every kind of discernment? What does that mean that they are to grow in that way? I think what it means is that Paul wants them to grow in knowledge, but not just any kind of knowledge. The knowledge that he speaks of here, I believe, in chapter 1, verse 9, is the kind of knowledge that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. He addresses this more fully in other places throughout the entire book of Philippians. He says later in chapter 2, verse 2, where he exhorts the Philippians to complete his joy by being of the same mind. By the same mind. I think that gets to the heart of what it means to know Christ and to have this knowledge. He also says in chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. Have a unified mind together, a mind that's fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. And I also believe Paul probably has in mind the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that he later mentions in chapter 3, verse 8. So, the knowledge that Paul speaks about is not some theoretical intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that unites and unifies the Philippians and their thinking to and around the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And that's important, and it's not by accident. We know this, right, from our own experience. Because you can't have a growing love for someone you don't know, can you? I love the 18th century Baptist pastor, theologian, missions pioneer, Andrew Fuller. I love him so much, my wife actually let me name my first son after him. I love what he says. I think he really captures what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says this, knowledge is a necessary accompaniment of love. It is by the knowledge of God. It is by the knowledge of divine truth. It is by drinking deeply into the gospel of Jesus Christ that love is fed. The knowledge of divine truth is that to the mind which food is to the body. It nourishes it, and it keeps it alive. We cannot love an unknown being. We cannot love an unknown gospel. We cannot so much as love one another to any effect, but only in proportion as we know one another. And that's also true for our knowledge and how we know Jesus Christ. So, when Paul tells the Philippians he wants their love to grow in every type of discernment, I think he is telling them that he wants their love to be marked by increasing type of maturity. The love that Paul prays for the Philippians to grow in is a discerning love. It is a love that makes wise choices for the good of others. This is the sort of love Paul prays will grow in the Philippians. And yet I think that this love that he prays that they will have, it's not a love that is fashionable to the world. In fact, I would say in many ways, it flies in the face of the way the world around us defines love. Accept me exactly the way I am, but never ask me to change. I would say that's one way that the world defines love. Take me as I am, but don't ask me to change. If I have a sinful habit in my life, if I have a very destructive, dark secret that I keep going back to again and again, that's mine. You can love me, but give me my space. Don't ask me to fix that. I think that's one way the world sees love. A very libertarian, live and let live. Your love is your love. My love is my love. But the problem with that, I think, is that it flies in the face of the way Jesus Christ defines love and the way the Apostle Paul defines love in Philippians chapter 1. Jesus Christ invites sinners to come to him just as they are, but he loves them far too much not to leave them unchanged.
He will not leave them just as they are. The call to come to Jesus Christ is a call to come and die. It is a call to repent, to turn from our sins, and to turn to Christ in faith. And in a discerning love that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter love, I believe, is a love that makes wise choices. Wise choices. Sometimes exercising discerning love requires choosing to speak a word of truth to someone, even if it is a word that they do not wish to hear, at least not maybe at first. And I think the moms and the dads in the room probably know some of that firsthand. Faithful parents model a similar type of discerning love for their children, don't they? Loving a child does not mean giving a child whatever it wants, whenever it wants. A mother who demonstrates discerning love for a son knows that sometimes the most loving thing she can do for her son is to not give him what he wants the minute he demands it. And it takes discernment to know when to choose and how to choose to speak such a word. And it takes discernment to know what the right words are. Such love will be motivated by a deep concern for a person's spiritual well-being. And in some respect, I think it should also be characterized by a deep concern that they will have and that that person will perceive in the way they approach them. Such love might even sound something like this. You're my brother, and I love you, but I want you to know I'm concerned about you. Sometimes making a choice to do that is a discerning love. I specifically remember a time in my own life when a brother in Christ who I worked with at a job showed this type of love to me. I was working a physical job, and on that particular day, I was frustrated with some stuff, sinfully so, and it was in my heart, and I think you'll learn this about me the more you know me. I'm good at a few things. Hiding my emotions is sometimes not one of them. So I do in some ways wear my heart on my sleeve, and I was not hiding it well. I was upset, and I was huffing and puffing. Wasn't saying anything, but just body language was just, get out of my way. Don't speak to me. I would even say maybe it was hateful. And that brother, he came up to me, and he said, "What's wrong?" And I brushed him off, and before I could even turn my back, he grabbed me. He's shorter than me, but he grabbed me with that hand on my shoulder, and he pulled me, and he said, "Jared, upped the microphone." Well, I think I was talking about something very serious, so let's see if we can get back. Anyway, this brother, who is still a dear friend to this day, he actually, if you go in my study, the reason all the books are on the shelf is because he came, drove up to Indianapolis with me and put them on the shelf, because my wife will tell you, I would not do that fast enough by myself, so he helped me. Anyway, but on that particular moment, on that particular day, he shows a discerning love in that he was wise enough to, in love, choose to speak a much-needed word to my life. He did. And he said, "Brother, I love you. I'm concerned about you. Why are you acting this way?" And you know what? The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And as soon as he said, "Brother," I knew that he loved me. He didn't even have to say the rest. Discerning love chooses to say a word like that, even when maybe you're afraid the person won't want to hear it. Paul prays also that the Philippians' love will continue to grow for particular purposes. For particular purposes. Look again this time at chapter 1, verse 10. Paul prays that their love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. In knowledge and every kind of discernment. So that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Maybe that sounds odd to you. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, yes, I agree we should love one another, but does growth of my love for my brothers and sisters truly affect my ability to discern what's really superior? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, yes, it does. It does make a difference. It does affect it. D.A. Carson, in his fantastic little book, Praying with Paul, he says this: Paul simply assumes that unless your love is abounding more and more knowledge and depth of insight, you will not be able to discern and approve what is best. What you need is the extraordinary discernment that helps you perceive how things differ and then make the best possible choice. And you know what? Paul says, if your love's not growing, you're going to have a hard time doing that. I would add here, the thing that the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippians to be able to approve are spiritual things. And that has implications. What do I mean by that? Well, only a Christian can demonstrate and exhibit this discerning love. Paul is not writing about logistical or financial discernment that the world values, is he? It doesn't take a new heart or renewed mind to make shrewd financial investments. You can be the brightest, most successful stockbroker on Wall Street and never possess the discernment that the Apostle Paul prays will grow in the hearts of the Philippians. That's important. It's important to know. So, that brings us to a question. What are some of the ways that we, as Christians, particularly Christians that members of Plainfield Baptist Church, what are some of the ways that we can demonstrate this capacity Paul writes about? What are some of the ways that we can demonstrate that we are growing in our capability to approve things that are spiritually superior to those that are spiritually inferior? One way is to see how your love for one another and love growing in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ's truth that he's revealed to us in his word, to see how that's affecting your appetite for things. I'll pick on our music because we're in a corporate gathering right now. How about that? I'm just kidding. Here's what I mean. The ability to approve things that are superior means that not every song that is played on Christian radio is equally edifying. I take the music that we sing together as a church very seriously, and much of the songs that pass for contemporary Christian worship music today, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, I think are just full of fluff. In terms of their doctrinal content, these songs are about a country mile wide and an inch deep. And brothers and sisters, don't you want, I pray that I will want, to sing songs that can lift you out of a pit on your darkest day. Do you realize the very first hymn that we sang this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written by Martin Luther in the year 1529. That's almost 500 years ago. Why on earth are we still singing it? Well, one reason, I think, is that our Christian brothers and sisters who came before us exercised the maturity that Paul prayed would grow in the Philippians. Namely, the ability to approve things that are superior, including the music they sing together. And praise be to God, I'm glad they approved this hymn. Decade after decade, century after century, they decided, I think rightly, that this song from the 1500s was worth keeping in our hymnals. I'm glad they did. I'm glad that the Southern Baptist Convention has kept that in our hymnals. We have the 1991 hymnal, I think, but even the 2000 update hymnal has A Mighty Fortress in Our God, and I don't think it's going anywhere anytime soon. Just listen to this from the fourth stanza. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. That'll preach. Or in this case, I think that will sing. And I need to sing that. My heart needs to know that my possessions, even my family, can be taken away from me. But you cannot take God's truth away from me. His kingdom and his word are forever. And I need to sing that to my soul. Paul not only prays for the Philippians to keep growing in discerning love, but he also prays in chapter 1, verse 10, that they may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. That they may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. What does Paul mean when he prays the Philippians will be pure and blameless, brothers and sisters? What does he mean by that? Well, I think we get a clue as to part of what he means in the very next words, in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ. I don't think Paul is primarily speaking about being pure and blameless in the eyes of the world. I don't think he's talking about being pure and blameless from the world's perspective, for their approval. What seems most likely is that Paul is picking up on the same thing that he emphasizes in this same chapter, chapter 1, verse 6, the very passage that we studied last week. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 6, remember what Paul says. This is what he says in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, the growth of the Philippians' discerning love, as it takes shape in their ability to approve things that are superior, is a work that he is convinced the Lord already began in their hearts, and it is a work that the Lord is going to complete. Paul is confident of that. He says, I know he will complete the good work he began in you. I'm sure of it. The completion of that good work, if it will be carried out, will be brought to completion in part through the God-ordained means of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Look again to verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Here, Paul prays that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. And I have to wonder if there's a friend, if there's a non-Christian friend who is sitting here amongst us this morning, I can't help but wonder what you think about this. What do you think about the Apostle Paul's words here? You cannot grow in knowledge of Christ if you don't possess a saving knowledge of Christ. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. If you're not filled with that fruit, you can be, though. And you can be even this morning. The gospel, the saving message that saved these Philippians, that engrafted them into that body that we all belong to, that body that Paul is confident that by his Spirit and for the glory of Jesus Christ, God is going to complete the good work in. You too can take part in that. God has promised that he will begin a good work in you. All you have to do is to turn to him. Turn to him for his promised mercy. Repent of your sins. We are sinners, Martin Luther said. We are sinners, it is true. And we know that from our experience. We know that surely from God's word. It assures of that. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no exceptions. He says there's none righteous. No, not one. And we all need that mercy. And so I hope if by chance, maybe there's a visitor amongst us today and you don't know Christ. The Lord has not begun that work in you yet. But you know what? I know that he can. He can. And if you turn to him and you throw yourself upon him for his promised mercy, he will receive you. And I pray that you would do that today. I pray you would not leave the doors of this brick and mortar building until you've spoken to somebody here in this room who would love to talk with you about the grace of Jesus Christ. I would love to talk with you. I will wait. There's no time limit. I will wait after church if you need to talk to me by yourself. But I also have some more questions. I think there's implications, more implications for brothers and sisters here, brothers and sisters even that are members of this church, Plainfield Baptist. How can these truths apply to us? One way I think they apply is that we can pray this same prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians. We can do the same thing too, and I think we should. Pray for your brothers and sisters as Paul prayed for the Philippians. Pray for them that their love would grow in knowledge and discernment, and that they would be able to approve what is superior. Our love for one another is not some wishy-washy, kumbaya love. It's not. It is a love that's anchored in the person and work of our Savior. And I pray that we would long to go deep into the truths of God's Word to know Jesus better so that we can do that. So I pray that one way we would apply this truth, that God's Spirit would apply this truth to our hearts, is that he would move us to pray and to ask God in his mercy to help us do that. Paul prays also that the Philippians' love will continue to grow for an ultimate end. That's our last part of that main point. I spoke at the very beginning. Paul prays that the Philippians' love will continue to grow for an ultimate end, namely the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. So, for the Apostle Paul, the fruit of righteousness that he prays the Philippians will be filled with, I don't think there's any way that we could see that it's an end to itself. In fact, I know it is not an end to itself. It is a signpost. It's a glorious signpost, but it's a signpost. It points to an even more glorious prize at the finish line, namely the glory of God in and through the person of Jesus. So think about this. What's another way we can put this? Think about what Paul does not pray. How does Paul not pray? Paul does not pray that the Philippians would be filled with the fruits of righteousness so that the world would say, hey, look how the Philippians love one another. Aren't they awesome? No, he doesn't pray that. Paul prays that the Philippians would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that the world might say, wow, look how the Philippians love one another. Their God must be awesome to change them, that they could love in such a way and that they could lay down their lives for each other in such a way. I bet their God is awesome. And it really short-circuits the idea of loving one another so the world might see and think how great we are. And if you're like me, I know my Bible pretty well, and I used to read my Bible and see verses like Philippians 1:11 and say, yeah, to the glory of praising God, of course, we all want that, but that's not how the emphasis comes when the Apostle Paul speaks about the glory of God in this book, or any book he writes, any letter in the New Testament. You can read them all. No, the glory of God in Jesus Christ drips off the pages of this ancient letter, and I pray that we will never marginalize that supreme truth in favor of cheap imitations. I pray we won't do that, brothers and sisters. Who else does the Apostle Paul sound like when he speaks of the need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God? Who else does he sound like? You might think that he sounds like Jesus. Jesus. Remember what we read today in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, this is what Jesus says. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father that is in heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that our love would grow in such a way. I pray that it would grow in discernment, and that it would grow in such a way that we're able to approve things that are best. We're able to approve superior things so that the world can say, there's something a little different about those folks at Plainfield Baptist, the way they love one another. And maybe that would even begin a conversation. And what's going to happen if they get a conversation and you talk to them? Well, if Christ is your treasure, they're going to see the treasure. And I pray that they would, brothers and sisters. I pray that they would, for the good of our friends in this community that don't know Christ yet, for the good of our own souls, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, it is a great mercy that you have saved us. You have saved us, Lord, and you have not left us as we are. You have changed us, Lord. You have committed to completing the work that you began in us, Lord. You know how we thank you that by your Spirit and through your grace, Lord, we can grow in this love. And I pray, just as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians so many years ago, that our love would grow. I pray that it would grow. And that it would grow in discernment. I pray we would have a discerning love that was not afraid to speak a much-needed truth into a brother or sister's life. I pray that we would be bold to do that, and we would do it in the warmest of ways so that they would know we have their best intentions at heart. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to grow our love in such a way that we could approve the good things, that we could approve everything from the books that we read to the conversations that we have with one another to even the music that we sing together, Lord. I pray that you would help us, all of us. I pray that for my own soul. I pray you would help me grow, that I would approve what is superior. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.